and suffering. And the passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 and then go all the way into chapter 4 through verse 6. So 1 Peter 3, 13 through 22, and then 4, 1 through 6. By way of introduction, perhaps a couple of questions. The first one, why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? What's the reason for suffering in our lives? And sometimes we even wonder that as Christians. Why does the Christian have to suffer, right? Another question of significance is, how do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to suffering? And lastly, what is God's will for us in a world of suffering? In a world in which we suffer, what is God's will? So with those questions in mind, let us begin tonight, and we begin reading verse 13, 1 Peter 3. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Amen. This is the passage that we wanted to look at, so we'll see how much we can cover tonight. So why do we suffer? Why do we suffer? I think here in this passage, there are two reasons why we suffer, at least very noticeable. On the one hand, we could suffer for doing evil. So we can suffer as a result of evil, of doing evil, and obviously the flip side of that is of having evil being done to us. So one of the reasons why we suffer is that we live in an evil world, right? In a world that is fallen, that has been affected and touched by evil. So that evil affects us within our flesh, so that we may certainly do evil, and that will inevitably lead to suffering. And the evil that we receive from others also produces suffering. And the other source of suffering is also for doing good. Now, this one is for doing good, right? Contrary to doing evil, rather, for doing good. So if you decide to do right, to do good in this world of evil, you are going to suffer. So notice then, the option is whether or not we're going to suffer, because regardless, we are going to experience suffering. That is a given. That is granted. The question is, are we going to come to the realization? And are we going to, by God's grace and Spirit, suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil? Okay? And this comes with a blessing here, with a blessed protection, covering, so to speak, and it's found in verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So notice, even though we are affected in suffering, we suffer, we grieve, we hurt, the Christian, while deeply affected and touched by suffering, cannot be overcome by evil, cannot be destroyed by evil. And I think it's found in this rhetorical question, who will harm you if you are followers of what is good? Now, you may experience much hurt and suffering and even loss in this life, right, as you suffer. But who will harm you at a deeper level, right? Who will harm you at a spiritual level? Who will harm your soul? And the words of Jesus, as I was studying and reflecting on this verse, came to my mind when he says, do not fear those that can kill the body. Right? Do not fear those that can kill the body. But fear him who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. Right? So the enemy, and as a result of our sins, our bodies can be destroyed. Yes. So part of the suffering in this present evil age, from within our own flesh or from evil outside perpetrated on us, this body can be killed, but not the soul. right? But not, right, our spiritual life with Christ. Not our eternal life with Christ. Not our inheritance that we have reserved in Christ, right? Not our hope of resurrection. None of that can be touched. So we cannot then be destroyed. We cannot be harmed if we become followers of what is good. We cannot be harmed at a soul, at a spiritual, at an eternal level. Does that make sense? People break or harden in suffering, right? And those that do not have the Spirit may be altered at a soul level. They may be altered at a soul level. They can definitely be impacted at a soul level in deep, altering ways. But I want to submit to you that while the Christian, again, is deeply affected in suffering, and we hurt, and there can be even much anguish and suffering and tears, our souls, our standing in Christ, and our hope, and as a result, then, the quality of our inner life cannot be overcome. Cannot be overcome. We have a verse like that. We have a verse like that in 2 Corinthians. If you go to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice the experience of the Christian who is a follower of what is good. And that's ultimately and hopefully the experience of the Christian. We understand that for a while we may not follow what is good, but the Lord will discipline us to make us followers of the good, of righteousness, of Christ. So we are then concluding that the Christian will be a follower of what is good. In one way or another, in varying degrees, through different paths, different seasons and moments, but the Lord is going to help us follow what is good, and that is righteousness, His kingdom, Christ Himself, to follow Him, to value Him, to esteem Him above the lust, the passing lusts, concupiscence, as it is described in 2 Peter chapter 4, of the flesh and this passing world. Hence, the experience is one of, as we find here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, beginning in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So one of the things that suffering reveals is that we're not strong, that our vessels, our bodies, right, our lives are like clay. They're made of earth. We're made of dust. This is one of the things that we hear the psalmist says, remember that we are dust. And God remembers that. He remembers, right, our makeup, that we are dust, that we are earthen, that we are clay, that we are weak. However, we have a treasure that is bound, that is contained, right, that is united with our earthen, clay, dust experience, life experience right now, okay? And that's why we talked on Sunday about a paradox, that the Christian life may seem paradoxical. And those that fail to understand that, they're going to be at a loss and confused oftentimes in the journey of their Christian life, especially when they're touched and affected by deep suffering, right? A lot of questions arise, a lot of second guessing, a lot of temptations, doubting. What else arises as we suffer in our lives, in our minds, in our souls, right? So the experience of the Christian life is bound with an earthen, a dust, a weak, the weakness of our flesh, of our bodies on this earth. And that is to be expected. That is to be expected. But there is a treasure. So somehow that treasure is present. And the treasure is Christ. The treasure is our union with Christ. The treasure is our redemption, our hope of everlasting life, the Spirit, and everything that God has promised unto us that is bound in Christ, that is hidden in Christ. So one of the reasons that we begin to answer that God allows suffering, has allowed such a world for the Christian to live in for a lifetime, is so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's so that we will confess, this is definitely not me. This is greater than me. It's so that we may give glory to God as we are sustained, as we are not broken, right? As we are not hardened, as we persevere, as we make it through, as we make it to the end of our lives, as we go through hard seasons of sufferings. And even though there's going to be the struggle, the laboring of suffering, and that in itself carries certain experience that is complex. However, we are going to see that the excellence of the power is of God. The Lord convinces us of that, reveals that to us, because in that suffering we have come to see our weakness, our frailties. Notice the experience. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Or is the paradox, the paradoxical nature of the Christian life? In this case, is the Apostle Paul's experience, but to a degree, this is our experience, right? This is our, it's the Christian experience. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So notice the first one, you're hard-pressed. Man, hard-pressed, but not crushed, not crushed in the spirit. You could be hard-pressed unto death, unto martyrdom. You could be hard-pressed unto imprisonment. You could be hard-pressed through a debilitating illness, right? You could be hard-pressed through attacks of Satan and oppression, demonic oppression, and all kinds of things that we deal with. You could be hard-pressed through family and relational conflict and issues. Yet, we are not crushed. We're not destroyed. We're not destroyed. We're not crushed. And in that, the excellence of the power of God is revealed. Because why wouldn't we be crushed? Huh? Isn't that what Job's wife told Job? What are you doing? Why do you still hold on to your integrity? Blaspheme, curse God, and die. That's being crushed, right? Abandon faith, renege on God. Blaspheme, curse Him, turn your back on Him, stop trusting Him, stop hoping and waiting on Him. And what would Job say? Oh, he said many things. He said many things. But among the things that he said is, even though my flesh would be falling to pieces, right, I will still wait on the Lord. And literally, his flesh was falling off his body through whatever disease, horrible disease he had. He also said, shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? So notice the theology of suffering there. That the Lord has ordained both good and evil in our lives. And we are to receive them both. As from the Lord. Notice the next thing is, we are perplexed. Why are we perplexed? Because we don't have an explanation for evil. Evil perplexes us. Suffering throws us into confusion, does it not? Yeah. It doesn't let us think clearly. When we hurt, we're not thinking. We're just hurting, right? Yeah. But praise God that not in despair. And the only way not to be in despair, even when we are perplexed, is to know that this is of the Lord. That everything in my life is coming from God, has had to go through His filter, through the filter of His sovereign hand. And if that is the case, He knows why. He has a reason for it. He's working out His good purpose in my life, even though we may not understand it. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Then go further down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So what do we need in suffering? We need encouragement. We need not to lose heart. Yes. We need to be, right, strengthened. And it is this understanding of that, this nature of the Christian life in which they're suffering because we are clay. We're dust, we're of the earth in an evil passing age. But yet, there's a treasure that we have been united with and a treasure that we are destined for. That's the reason why we do not lose heart. That's the reason why we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, that perishing is the perishing of death. So here's another reason why we suffer. We suffer because we have been subjected to death because of sin. We are all on a path of dying. We're all dying. We're all on a journey unto death. Not the second death, but the death of the body. There is in the Bible those two references. The second death we saw last Sunday in that promise to Smyrna. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We can be hurt by the first death. We will all be hurt eventually. Hurt in the sense of we will undergo. We will have to go through the first death. Or not the first death, but the physical death. The death of the body, okay? So the outward man is perishing, and that involves suffering. That involves suffering. This death, right? Hold on to this passage, but go for a moment so that you see how it is God who has appointed this. It is God who has appointed this. Verse 20 of Romans, let's begin in verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory of that treasure, right? So notice the attitude of the Apostle Paul. This is the attitude that helps us in suffering. All right? That the glory which shall be revealed in us, the present suffering cannot compare to it. Cannot compare to it. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the revealing of redemption. The whole creation eagerly waits for that. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, to vanity. This is a very revealing verse. I love this verse because it explains much about our lives in this world. For the creation was subjected to futility, meaning to vanity. Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. And what is that futility of that creation was subjected to? Well, we could speak of it at different levels. Futility, but different. Give me different synonyms for futility. Other translations may have vanity, right? Vanity, futility. What is that which is futile? What is that which is futile or vain? Well, Solomon in Ecclesiastes puts it like this. Vanity of vanity, it is all vanity. And he is looking at the experience of humanity under the sun. He says, under the sun. When I consider the experience of men under the sun, meaning separate, disconnected from God's plan. So he experienced every possible, right, thing, explored life, lived life to the fullest in the sense in which people speak of living life under the sun. He was a billionaire. He was a womanizer. He experienced all kinds of pleasures in the flesh, indulged his sensual desires. That was Solomon. Had fame, riches, knowledge, access to wealth, to dignitaries, to queens and kings. He was the greatest among the greatest and had it all at his fingertips. And he said, it's vain, it's futile. It's vain, it's futile. What does that mean? It's frustrating. It doesn't lead. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't bring you to completion. It doesn't deliver what it promises. There is a thirst, there's a hunger in the heart of men that cannot be satisfied with the experience under the sun. Cannot. There is a thirst and a hunger in the heart of men that can only be touched and satisfied with and by God, in fellowship with God. So because we are in this world, we will experience that frustration. And the more we lose sight of our hope, the more the frustration will be felt in terms of being perplexed, being at a loss, right? Being affected and moved and shaken, right? Because somehow we can't put two and two together. It doesn't add up, right? It doesn't. And we are hurting. We're hurting. That's a reality at a very existential level. Okay? So the only way to face it in such a way that we could be comforted, because that's what we receive in suffering, is to, number one, to gain understanding as to what is happening, right? We have some answers. We have some understanding in life. We have to gain wisdom. Teach me, O Lord, to count my days in such a way that I may gain a heart of wisdom, right? A heart of wisdom is, how do I deal with suffering? With this evil present age? How do I deal with this vanity and this frustration and futility? Well, it was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope. What does that mean, subjected it in hope? That now, as we suffer in this life, the suffering of this present world that eventually culminates in death should lead people to ask greater and deeper questions about life, right? In other words, people should be searching for a greater hope, for a hope that is beyond this life. They should raise the questions of eternity, the questions of immortality, right? The questions of what is beyond death. The questions of God and divinity and the everlasting and the world to come. So notice, God subjected it like that to give people a chance to reflect. Because if everything was always what? You know, rosy and everything is great. It's always a party, you know, and we don't hurt. We don't find futility, we don't find vanity. We could be deluded into thinking that, oh wow, everything is all right. Even so, people are deluded, are they not? But no one can avoid these questions, because deep down they know that it's not quite all right. They know. And maybe some of you, some of us who have used to be, as Peter says, following the sensual desires of the world and drinking orgies and parties and revelries. Did you at some point have that existential angst and pain and hurt within and said, ouch, feel empty? I know what it is, but I just have to go back at it. Do it again, perhaps, to numb the pain, to try and fill the void, to try and anesthetize those stirrings of the soul that are thirsting for God without knowing, right? So He subjected it in hope. He subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans. Notice the groanings of creation, the suffering of creation. Creation here is personalized to be an organism that suffers, that groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we, the redeemed believers who have the Spirit of God, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There it is. So this helps explain our existence in this world in which we suffer. It kind of says, there's nothing wrong happening in the sense that you are to expect this. This is to be expected, okay? The reality is that, and I don't know if it happens to you like it happens to me, but oftentimes I'm just amazed at the grace of God in sparing me from suffering. You know? From greater suffering. From greater calamities. Because we should expect it. Yeah. We should expect it. You know, why them and not me? Nothing. It's just, you know, God's plan. But it could certainly touch you tomorrow. Certainly it could be us. We are to expect it. Now you say, wow, now that's some way to live. That's so pessimistic. And some people can deal with that, granted. Even some Christians can deal with that. Because I think we live in denial. We live in denial. We have too many coping mechanisms of the flesh to help us deal with the suffering of this present age. And that is why sometimes then when it comes at our door, we're so shaken. We're so beat up by it. But obviously God has a plan. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What do we groan after? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Let's go back then to Peter. The redemption of our body. So we groan. And this is what suffering then does. What does suffering do? Well, suffering will clarify, intensify our devotion and our hope in Christ. When we are exercised in it, I'm not saying that it's going to do it immediately. No. At first, we buck under it. At first, we go through stages. It's a little like the stages of grief and grieving. There are stages. I can't help but make that correlation now. I'm sure you studied them too, right? The stages of grief and grieving, you know, denial, anger, bargaining, right, and so forth and so on. There's a couple of more stages that people go as they experience grief and grieving. But at some point, we can find, regardless of the stage where we're at, it is available to us the comfort of Christ. The comfort of our hope in Christ. The comfort of groaning in hope, knowing what awaits us. That even though we didn't finish reading in 2 Corinthians, that even though this outward body is perishing, this inward body, that the inner man can be renewed day by day. So notice what a paradox. The outward man perishing. That is found, by the way, in 2 Corinthians, where we kind of skipped along, went to Romans and then didn't come back here. But in 2 Corinthians 4:18 it says, 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart. even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What does this mean that it's being renewed day by day? The passage goes on to explain it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, suffering is helping clarify the nature of this life, the lightness of our suffering now compared to the glory of eternity. Suffering is helping us lessen our desires for this world because it's killing those desires. And it is then augmenting, increasing, intensifying our devotion, our yearning, and our hope in Christ. And that is this reference to that more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That we do not look at the things which are seen. Suffering helps clarify, clean up the eye, clear up the vision, the spiritual eyes. Because sometimes it is muddled with much temporariness, right? With much that is temporal. And when the outward man is perishing, it is being cleared up of things that are temporal to redirect our gaze to things eternal. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's another point. So we have seen two things tonight so far. It's taken us almost an hour. But they were important points. Three things. Number one, why we suffer. We have explained why we suffer. Number two, we have established that the Christian, while deeply affected in suffering, cannot be overcome at a soul level. We're more than overcomers. And now three, that suffering will clarify and intensify our devotion, our view, and our hope in Christ. That is verses 14 and 15, right? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So this is the attitude that we are to have in suffering. This is what suffering from God wants to lead us to. It wants to lead us to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. That is connected with what we read in 2 Corinthians 4. To being renewed in the inner man day by day. What does it mean to sanctify the Lord in our hearts? To make much of Him in our hearts, right? To have our devotion and our hope in God increased. So, as you see the threats on the outside, as suffering threatens you, do not be afraid. Do not be overcome by fear. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. So, look to Him. The more suffering increases, the more groaning there is, the more things get hard, the more of an opportunity it is to have your eye focused on the greatness of the Lord and our hope in Him. That's all we have. And let me tell you something. I have been preaching this to you and to myself for years now. And I know that this is going to come in handy one day. Because one day it goes from preaching it and saying it. Two, living it. To it being all you have. We have already begun to experience it in different ways, but the suffering is not too much right now. I could say for myself, right? I've seen others suffer more deeply, especially when I look at the persecuted church in other places and what they have had to go through. My goodness. Or when I see people ravished by cancer, which I've seen in my own family, right? But yet there's nothing, and this is interesting, there's nothing that touches you so deeply as when it touches your own flesh, your own experience. It is hard when it touches the life of a loved one. It is super hard. But don't you remember the experience with Job? First, it touched everyone. It took everyone in his life. And what did Satan say? Touch him in his flesh. Touch him in his flesh. And he knew that that would be could have been the last straw were it not for God upholding Job, right? So at some point, as we are touched in the flesh, listen. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You have him. I don't know what the circumstances will be, whether you're going to be in a prison cell, whether you're going to be in a sickness bed, whether you're going to be deserted in some place, whether you're going to be experiencing hardship, cold, hunger, necessity, poverty. I don't know. Betrayal, abandonment. I don't know what it'll be. But whatever it will be, then look up to the heavens and look at the Lord reigning, sitting at the right hand of God for you. And see your hope in Him. That's the only way that we are sustained. We are sustained daily like that in the little suffering. And I'm calling it little. I know everyone's suffering is their own suffering. We all have our share of suffering. So in my anxious nights, what do? Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. In my fearful moments, what do? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In other words, understand that God and His victory and His plan and His kingdom is greater than all your suffering. And that all the sufferings compare of this present age. That the glories of Christ, which is our treasure, our hope, is much greater than anything we can face and undergo. Does that make sense? Have you experienced that in your Christian life? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here is another point. Suffering can provide deep opportunities for witnessing. When you suffer, when you're in a position of suffering, you're in a position of great impact through witnessing to Christ. How will he or she suffer? The world is watching. Satan is watching. The demons are watching. The world is watching. Everyone is paying attention. Isn't that what they said of Jesus? Look at him now on the cross. What's he going to do now? How's he going to deal with that? Right? That's what Satan was wagering. He had a wager with God. He had a wager with God. What was that wager? What was that bet that he had with God? In other words, he said to God, "Do you think Job fears you for nothing?" Of course he fears you. He loves you. He serves you. Look at everything you've given him. Of course he does. See? So that's Satan, that wager is on us too. Look at everything you've given them. Do you think they fear you for nothing? Take it away. Touch it. Touch it. Touch that. Take this away. Take that away. Touch it. Right? I'm not saying that that may be happening in our lives, but certainly if we have it in Job's experience, it is somehow our experience, our confrontation with evil, the temptation of the flesh. When something is touched of value in this present life, right? And what was the answer that eventually, what was revealed? That Job feared God and served God, not because of any of the trinkets or any of the goodness ultimately of this present life, but because he was waiting on God beyond this life. Beyond this life. I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him. I will rise and I will see him. So notice, right? And Job struggled mightily with God. We have a series on Job way, way back. As we went through a season of suffering in my life, in my family, we went through Job. Remember? I'm not sure any of you were here back then. So we went through Job. It could be in YouTube. I don't know if it's still there. And it was profitable. It was profitable. We were asking some hard questions. And we saw at the end of the day God's victory in Job's life. I had heard of you with my ear, but now my eyes see you. My eyes see you. So suffering can clarify, intensify our devotion and our hope in Christ. It is intended by God not to harm you, not to destroy you. It is intended by God to grow you, to intensify, to deepen, to clarify, to strengthen you. Even though now in the journey you cannot fully grasp and appreciate and see that. But that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. That's what he's up to. Trust him. He's taking you to a safe place with him. He is, through you, spreading the aroma of his victory, of his grace, of his glory. So suffering can make us better witnesses of Christ. It can make us better witnesses of Christ. And it's 8:01. Let's stop there. Any questions? I know we've shared a lot, and maybe we could process it a little bit in the next couple of minutes.